Amen. Amen. Nestled at almost the end of the Old Testament in the Minor Prophets section, the second to last is a rather obscure book titled Zechariah. So you could be turning there however you prefer in your Bibles or Bible apps. And research tells us that Zechariah was a prophet and a priest, which was not common to be both, but Zechariah was. And as a priest, he would have been the mediator between God and the people. It was a high position and calling to spiritually lead the entire nation of Judah, which numbered at times a few million people. As we study his writings, you will see his priestly influence through encouraging words and call to repentance. As a prophet, Zechariah saw what would come. Specifically, who would come? As he was on the other side of the first coming of Jesus Christ, possibly similar to a position that we are to his second coming. It has been said to one degree or another, for the most part, what you find in the Old Testament, you will also find in the New Testament. A promised son, destruction of the world, dead raised to life, people delivered out of slavery, giants battled and overcome, the temple cleansed. And to me, Zechariah is one of the Old Testament's versions of the New Testament book of Revelation. He had a unique position, being able to see all of Israel's history since he came at the end, near the end of the Old Testament, and before the 400 years of silence, the intertestamental time. But he also saw incredible visions that likely words cannot fully describe. And one scholar compared it to a mosaic, which inspired the title to this series. Zechariah puts all of these pieces together. And at first, they probably didn't make much sense at all. Even now, sometimes when we read them at first, they don't make much sense at all. But when we back up, and we see exactly what it's saying from a further view, thousands of years later, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel that, just like the rest of the Word of God, is pointing to Jesus Christ. Zechariah's contemporaries were the likes of Daniel and Haggai, written about the 6th century BC to the remnant of people coming back to the ruins of Jerusalem after 70 years of Persian captivity. There's a lot of history there. We will touch on some of it. But these first verses record God's heart to a broken people. If you are able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Zechariah. We're going to start with verses 1 through 6 in Zechariah 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word and help it to make sense to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we will get straight to our outline. Number one, it's a phrase that you heard repeated 5 times in just 6 verses. For some reason, for good reason, God wants us to know who is speaking. Number one, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, think about this for just a moment. A quick count of the many different names and titles that people have for me in my life. I came up with maybe 10 11, something like that. And that's not even counting what you guys call me behind my back, you know? So 10, maybe 12. But you can look it up. For God, there are as many as 967 names and titles. 967 names and titles for our God. And each one tells us something incredible about his character. 967 names. Now, if we break down just this one name, the Lord of hosts, we see the name Lord, it appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. And notice, it's all capitalized. L-O-R-D, all capital letters. When we see that, it's referring to Yahweh. You can write that down. Y-A-H-W-E-H. It's a name so holy that many early Jews feared to even pronounce it. And what it means is he is the self-existent God who needs nothing and no one for anything. This name speaks of how he redeems his people from the grips of slavery and sin, and how he has power and authority and influence and is master of all. This name speaks of how he is the covenant-keeping God. And that's just one name, Lord, all capitals. We add of hosts is a translation of the Hebrew word Sabaoth. So it's Yahweh Sabaoth, Jehovah Sabaoth, and it means armies. So Lord of hosts, it emphasizes God's sovereign control over every power, every dominion, force, and realm. And so when we see Lord of hosts, it's referring to the God of angel armies, the God of angel armies. We have attempted to describe these angel armies in the past, but we are very limited to our understanding. Recall from our Advent series just a few months ago, as we try to put in words what heaven may look like, there are hundreds upon thousands of magnificent creatures, too many to count. They're lined up in rows that could not be any straighter. Every shade of skin and hair color is represented, and each one pops with the contrast of their radiant white robes. These warriors have more grace than any other warrior you have ever seen. In chiseled elegance, not one hair is out of place, not a single speck or smudge anywhere to be seen in the halls of heaven. They are perfect. And those with their wings stretched out make you think they must reach at least 15 feet high, maybe more. These are the warrior angel armies of heaven. And the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, is their commander. They bow to him because they realize his sovereignty. They listen to him because they know he has authority. So when we read in Zechariah or anywhere else in the word that says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," we do well to hear the word of the Lord. What's he telling his people? Number two on your outline. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to repentance. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. If you look up that word return in the original language, there are actually 27 different definitions, but each one is describing in some way repentance. Repentance is when you are heading in one direction, you make an about face, and you turn in the exact opposite direction. And something that I need to notice, this word, return to me here, it's coming, it was written to people coming out of captivity, not the ones that led them there. The people coming out of captivity. And so that tells me that just because I have been freed from my sin through Jesus' death and resurrection, there still could easily be things in my life that I need to turn from and go the opposite direction. And truth be told, I can probably hide them from you, but God sees them all. So So like the example of Joseph in Genesis, when Potiphar's wife made advances towards him, he ran the other way. Like the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 5, to be prepared to take drastic measures when it comes to sin, returning to the Lord, it starts with that first step away from sin and then taking the next right step toward Jesus. That's something that I need to be reminded of often. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. I've gotten in the habit of underlining in my Bible every time God's word says, I will. Because then I can go back, you know, years later, and it just pops out off the page where God said, I will. And what I've found is, no matter when or what God says, I will about, without a doubt, He will. And so here it is, return to me, God says, and I will return to you. It's a restatement of the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, made to a different generation of exiles. You're probably familiar with this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a call to repentance. And notice, God reminds them of their past to emphasize their need to turn to Him. Verses 4 through 7. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord of hosts. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, did they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us. You know, a case could be made that the Old Testament is mostly a history of the rebellion of God's people and His rescue of them. I mean, think about it. Started at the fall. We move forward to the exodus from Egyptian slavery that actually led to 40 years of wandering in the desert. The book of Judges is a 400-year history of God's people rebelling so He would hand them over to their enemies. So they cried out. So He would send a rescuer, and not long after that, they would rebel again. But when He had had enough, Babylon invaded and took them captive, which eventually led to Persian captivity because God's people would not live like they were God's people, but instead they went their own way away from Him. And all throughout, God sent prophets with a similar message. Thus says the Lord, turn back to me. And so this question in verse 5, where are your fathers that rebelled? The answer is, well, they died or are still in captivity. We could approach a similar question like this. Where are all of those who rejected God and decided a long time ago to go their own way? We can answer that question. They're miserable. They're lost. They're hopeless. They're just chasing after the next thing that might bring some satisfaction when what they really need is Jesus. Verse 6, God's word through the prophets, it proved true. Even though their fathers had killed most of the prophets, they would still all agree what God said would happen, it actually happened. So Zechariah comes with this message again, not to those who led his people into captivity, but those coming out of captivity. It's the same message as James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So my question for all of us this morning, myself included, what is God saying to our hearts when we hear Him say, return to me and I will return to you? our gracious God gives each one of us ample amount of time to repent. Just like in the Old Testament, just like many of us can testify, He is long-suffering. He is patient with us, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness. And for that, I am very grateful. But eventually, there comes a time when He says, okay, enough is enough. If you want to follow your own way, then be prepared where it takes you. Straight to captivity. Be prepared to face the consequences of our refusal to turn any area of our lives over to the Lord of hosts. Now, I will say this. Just because we do repent doesn't mean there aren't consequences. The Lord helps us to walk through those consequences a lot differently, surrounded by His grace and not living in rebellion. It's only in repentance that the returning remnant of God's people would be prepared for the message that came next. We're told 3 months later, Zechariah saw four visions. There will be eight total in these first six chapters. We're going to look at two of them today. Pick it up in verse 7, Zechariah 1. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And so they answered, the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? The Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel spoke with me and said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and then they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out throughout through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So the Lord of hosts first calls His people to repentance, but then He gives them, number three on your outline, a message of comfort. It's a message of comfort. And it's really easy to miss, but focus in here because there are actually two angels in this scene. One is speaking with Zechariah, starting in verse 9, and the other is standing among the myrtle trees, speaking to the angel that is interpreting to Zechariah there in verse 10. What is significant about this? Is that the one standing among the myrtle trees is described as a man in verse 8 and the angel of the Lord in verse 11. And conservative scholars agree. This was, quite possibly, the pre-incarnate Christ. As in, Jesus Christ, before He came as a baby to save the world from our sins. That doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. John 1:1, it's impossible, but it's not with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In case you didn't know, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. And think about it. We use our words to communicate with each other. And so sending the Word was the best way that God could communicate His love to you and me. So from eternity past, Jesus was. We see Him as the Son of God when He came as a baby. He is currently at the right hand of God. And for eternity future, He will reign as King of Kings. And again, that should blow your mind. Actually, it should overwhelm us. Who Jesus really is. This is not new in Zechariah. We see Jesus in other places in the Old Testament in this same form. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. When Joshua first came to Jericho in Joshua chapter 5. When Elijah was running for his life and the angel came to minister to him in 1 Kings 19. So I tell you that to kind of blow your mind about Jesus and increase your awe of Him. But also to see the next blank in your outline, Jesus shows up in a lot of different ways. Jesus shows up in our lives in a lot of different ways. Lord, give us eyes to see Him. In Zechariah, He is standing among the trees, leading an army of horses and riders. While three different colors are mentioned, it is describing more than three horses. Remember, this is the God of angel armies. Verse 10 and following tell us that what this army does. They patrol the earth and they carry out the Lord's commands. And their report is that all the nations are resting peacefully, except one. That is God's people, the remnant of Judah. Now, if you're not familiar with Judah's story, in a very small nutshell, around 975 BC, after the death of Solomon and during the reign of his son Rehoboam, Israel split into two kingdoms. It was prophesied by the prophet Ahijah in 1 Kings 11. And the remnant spoken of here is the remnant of an already divided people. The two kingdoms were Israel and Judah. And so this is a remnant of Judah. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? First of all, notice who is speaking here. It's the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. But notice what he says. How long? This is a phrase that's used multiple times in God's word as a cry of suffering for God's people. Psalm 74, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Psalm 79:5, how long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Habakkuk 1:2, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear me? Even cry to you violence and you will not save. Revelation 6:10, the martyrs ask the same question. And right here in Zechariah 1:12, Jesus does. Don't miss the fact that Jesus is interceding on behalf of his people. Our hearts are crushed. We wonder how much more we can take. And all that's left is rubble and ashes. When we have hit our lowest low, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Let that truth soak into your heart today. How long, Lord? Notice the result. Verse 13, so the Lord spoke good and comforting words. He does that for us through his word, through his people. Verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm zealous for Jerusalem and Zion, another name for Jerusalem. This is God's city. He continued, I'm angry with the Gentile nations that are at peace, that have caused Jerusalem to not be at peace. And so I am coming back to my city with mercy. Construction is going to begin it will prosper and they will be comforted. And there was probably not a more encouraging message to a ragtag group of people that felt like immigrants in their own land. This was the God of angel armies restating his promise that he gave through the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 to shake the nations and redeem his people. It's a promise Zechariah will repeat throughout his prophecy. Why? They needed to understand the first part of the message, to repent, so they could handle the next part. Here's the second vision as we begin to close. And I raised my eyes, verse 18. And I looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And so he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up its head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." Okay, so it's a strange vision. These visions are going to get weirder as we go. I just admit it. I encourage you to read ahead. But it makes sense when you realize the last blank on your outline. These horns, they're a symbol of power. The horns equal power. These powerful nations in Scripture. They represent the nations or empires that have brutally oppressed Israel. The craftsmen are the conquering nations or empires that God would use to defeat those who oppressed Israel. Now stay with me. Notice there are four horns and four craftsmen. If they represent empires, then this is very similar to the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 2 of the statue and the beast that he saw in Daniel chapter 7. The empires represented were Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, and Rome. In 722, Assyria invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. God raised up Babylon to defeat Assyria and eventually take Judah captive in 586 BC. In 538, God raised up the Persian king Cyrus to defeat Babylon. The Persians were defeated by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. The Greeks were defeated by Rome. Now, some of us love history. Others can take it or leave it. But whichever side you're on, let us know that all throughout his people's history, God has taken care of them. Even through their rebellion, he has stayed true to his promise, because his promises are not dependent upon us. His promises are dependent upon his character, and we can trust his character. We still serve the same God, the God of angel armies, who is in control, who is sovereign over all, who should be revered in our lives. We still worship the same Jesus who has been from eternity past, who was the Word that became flesh to dwell among us, who intercedes for his children still today, and who one day will reign as King of Kings. The answer to the people's problems in Zechariah, ultimately. And he is the answer to yours today. He's the one that gives joy. He restores. He loves each one of us. God's word said to your heart today. Bow your head, close your eyes, and just go into a time of reflection. What God has said to your heart. We'd like to answer two questions during this time. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it?